Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we just sang those words, "When with the ransomed in glory, His face I at last shall see. Will be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me." And I want us tonight to gaze at the Scripture and consider further the truth of this reality that there is a longing in the life of the believer to see the face of Christ and to be with Him in glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word. The living God. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." This is the word of Christ, and together we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Now, O Lord, we ask that You might incline our hearts and ears and minds to hear. May Christ speak to us through His finished word. May the Spirit take of this and make 1,000 applications as He sees fit. And would You edify Your saints as You fix our gaze to that tent that is to come, that home that is to come, that, Father, increasingly we long to see in these days in which we live. Help us now, O Lord, we pray. May the preaching of the word of Christ be the word of Christ to His people. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know that over the last decade or two, I've had the opportunity to be involved in a variety of mission projects. And I say that simply to say that those projects have taken me all over the world. Two places in particular are places that I've returned to many times over the years. One is in North Africa. If you look at a map, boys and girls, that little country of Morocco that is at the very top left corner of Africa. Various times over the years going there, seeing church planting work occurring. And then switch sides to the other side of the continent of Africa. Because, boys and girls, I should say, Africa is not one country. It is a continent made up of different peoples and different ethnicities. Switch sides and go to Uganda. And being able to teach pastors and see people for weeks on end who are growing in the faith. And on those journeys, there have been wonderful times. There have been times of great joy, sometimes sorrow. It was in one of those countries that I received a call that two of our senior citizens were near death. One would die before I would make it home. Wonderful times, however, being with God's people and seeing what was happening, eating new foods, trying new things. But there was always this sense in which, even though my home was there for a short period of time, I never really was fully at home. I never felt like I was fully clean, so to speak. I felt like my hands were always dirty. I carried around this little bottle of sanitizer everywhere I went because, quite frankly, dirt was everywhere. And I was eating with my fingers instead of forks and knives. Feeling like the rooms that I was staying in weren't quite home. I tried to make them my own, but they just never were quite what I wanted them to be. And by the end of that week or two in those various countries, there was a growing longing to be in my true home, to be with my family. I loved what I was doing. I loved where I was. I was soaking it up, but I could not wait to be home. The short temporary time that I spent in these tents in these other countries was a time in which, while filled with good memories, was not the permanent home that I wanted. And I was longing to get home. Paul in 2 Corinthians doesn't speak of Morocco and Uganda, but he does say, nevertheless, that we believers are here on earth, and there is a sense in which, even in the best of our days, this tent, this physical body that we live in, is not our permanent home. This location where our bodies are is not our permanent fixed home. And Paul presses us in this second letter that we have to the church at Corinth, presses us into this reality that there is a growing longing in the hearts of Christ's people to be clothed from on high, to have that spiritual home and to be there. Now, there's a lot that's happened in Paul's correspondence to the church at Corinth. Actually, he's written multiple letters. We have two of them by God's Holy Spirit as Holy Scripture. We don't have all that Paul wrote, nor their letters to him, but there's a lot of correspondence that the Apostle Paul has with Corinth, and now he's trying to encourage them about the reality of the resurrection, the life that is to come. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 16, we pick up there, entering into our passage, chapter 5, where Paul writes these words, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Oh, for such a reality in our time. For many believers around the world are indeed wrestling with this reality. Are we going to lose heart? Are we going to lose heart when it seems as though the world is becoming further and further and further away from the very laws of God? Seemingly less open to Christ and His gospel? That the ways of countries are increasingly hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul says, in the midst of Roman emperor worship cities, we do not lose heart. And then he says this, even though our outward man is perishing, even though our bodies, our physical realities are dying, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And then think, boys and girls, of all that Paul went through to share the gospel. He was whipped multiple times. He was stoned. He faced shipwrecks. Sometimes he was left at the point of death, constantly abused, moving from city to city. Yet he says, we do not lose heart. And notice what he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul's light affliction. Of persecution for the name, suffering for the name, the constant worry that he has of the churches all across Asia Minor. Light affliction. He says, it's just for a moment, but it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul's eyes were somewhere else. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The outer man, Paul says, is perishing. But we, day by day, are being renewed according to the inward man. And this takes us then to what Paul says in these first 8 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, being where he was, but never quite fully at home, longing to go to his permanent home. That's a picture he paints for us. And so Tonight I want us to see four simple truths about us believers, about our reality. For we, in many cases, are like Paul. We are not apostles. Most of us, by God's grace, none of us will suffer the kind of suffering that Paul experienced. And yet we too have an outer man that is wasting away. We too are being renewed day by day in the inner man. We too will look back and say, this was a light momentary affliction. But there is an eternal weight of glory. So let's consider four truths about believers from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The first is this. We are groaning in our tents. Let me say that one more time, boys and girls, and then I'll explain what Pastor Ryan means. We are groaning in our tents. Now, some of you know what a tent is. Maybe daddy or mommy has set up a tent in the backyard. Maybe you've had a camp out. Maybe you've gone camping for one day. Hopefully for your parents' sake, or for those of you that are really into that kind of thing, for weeks on end, and you live in a tent, hot and sticky and bug-ridden without good coffee. That's been your vacation. But you know what a tent is? It is a temporary structure. Notice what Paul says. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. The current body that we live in and the place that it is located is compared to a tent, whereas the permanent house is that place where believers will live forever and ever and ever with King Jesus. Now, I should say at this point in the sermon that some scholars believe that Paul is talking about our physical bodies here and our physical bodies that are to come. Because believers will have physical bodies at the resurrection. They will be glorified like King Jesus. But they will be physical bodies. We will not float on the clouds. We will not become angels. We will not be kind of floating here and there without a body. No, believers have been promised a resurrection. So we will have a physical body. However, other scholars and commentators say Paul is not really trying to compare in this passage, like he does elsewhere, the earthly body and the glorified body, but he's trying to compare our earthly bodily existence, our life now, with the life that is to come. The spiritual life that is to come after we die or the Lord comes. So notice what he says. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, our body and this life is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But notice what he says in verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan. We who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Notice the groaning. Our first point was that we, believers, are groaning in our tents. Paul has just said that our outer man is wasting away. But what's the cause of our groaning? Paul says it's not that we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. It's not that we want to be rid of life. We want greater life. And then he gives this further explanation, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That the reality that every one of us still will face a physical death should the Lord not return, that that may be swallowed up by life, Paul says. And that is why we groan. Let me just make it more specific. Funerals are why we groan. Hospital beds are why we groan. A life still wrestling with sin is why we groan. Who can forget Paul fleshing out this groaning. Turn over for just a moment to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. A very precious chapter in the Bible for believers who know that they struggle with sin. Paul says this, Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." And this is Paul as a believer talking about his current experience. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." That this principle of the reality of sin is still with Paul, and in it he groans, and we groan. We live in this body and we are being renewed in the inner man, but we still wrestle with sin. There are cemeteries all around us. There are hospital beds all around us, and our life is currently filled with groaning. We are groaning in our tents. Perhaps even in these last few weeks, the reality of mortality has been with us. Certain memories on the news of what happened 20 years ago might remind us of how quickly life ends. On the other side of the world, we have seen Christians slaughtered for no reason other than they name the name in a country called Afghanistan. We've seen people on one side of an enemy be slaughtered because they were living in a particular place. And it's caused some of us to groan all the more. We are groaning in our tents, Paul says, but our groaning is not that we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. It's not that we tire so much of the reality of life. We want a different, better life. The life that we know is to come when we are with Jesus. So we're groaning in our tents. But secondly, Paul paints a picture for us. We are longing to be home. We are longing to be home. There is a reality for the Christian that we don't want to die. We want to be here. We want to serve Christ here. And yet we are longing to be home. There's something else that we know is coming and we long for it. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation," our dwelling, our house, "which is from heaven." And again, some people think this is the resurrection body. Other people think that this means the reality of a bodily life in glory forever and ever. Our spiritual home. Paul says, we desire this earnestly. It's a longing in the heart of the believer. And one of the tempting things for us is that as we groan in our tents, sometimes the groaning is not often reminded or mixed with the longing to be home. The news reports that cause us to groan, the illnesses that cause us to groan, the wrestling with sin. Is that married, believer, in your life with the reality that we are earnestly desiring that which is to come? We are groaning in our tents, and we are longing to be home. Now, many of you might have grown up in the Christian church, and the reality of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, has sort of always been with you. And you hear a sermon like this and you see other people saying amen and shaking their heads, perhaps even with tears, and you think, I don't really have the emotional reaction that other Christians have. And the glorious reality about how God has made you is that you are not only emotions. You are not only emotions. So some people read this text and tears fill their eyes and their hearts are melted with the thought that they will be with Christ forever. And other people, in their mind, they're reflecting on this reality and they're at peace. And they do long for it, but it's not so much an emotional longing, but a mental longing. I think sometimes we read texts like this and we think, I've never experienced longing for heaven like someone else because it doesn't make me emotional. But it might. It might. The day will come, should the Lord tarry, when the hospital bed comes your way, or the way of one that you love. The cemetery plot comes earlier than you think, and suddenly a flood of emotions washes over you, and the only reality that you can cling to in that moment is 2 Corinthians 5:2. I earnestly desire to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. And now the emotions meet with that lifelong experience you've had in your mind only of walking with Christ. Don't take the word longing or earnestly desiring to be only that which is emotional. God has set eternity in the hearts of people, and His people that Christ have redeemed all have a hope that is to come. And the Lord and His ways are mysterious. And yet all of us, in small ways and large ways, with great emotion or seemingly perhaps no emotion at all, can all attest to the reality that but for the hope of what is to come, we may not make it through another day. We are, Paul says, groaning in our tents, and we are longing to be home. But there's a third reality in our text. That is, we are guaranteed of heaven. We are guaranteed of heaven. Boys and girls, look at verse 5 of our text. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Some of your translations might say down payment. Now there are two realities in this verse that I want you to see. The guarantee of the heavenly life, the eternal life that is to come, is met with two realities. Number one, the verse says that God is the one who has prepared us for this very thing. God is the one who is doing this. The guarantee is made and placed in the person and work of God. Notice verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Paul can say amidst all of the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and the anxiety over the churches, God has prepared us for this tent to come, not made with hands. So we are guaranteed of this reality. And it is God Himself who is doing this very thing. But there's a second reality in verse 5. And that is that the Spirit is given to us as a guarantee. Verse 5 says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of Christ is given to every believer. It is the Spirit who hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, bringing order. It is the Spirit who hovered over the dark places of unredeemed souls, bringing life. The Spirit speaks to the heart of the individual. The gospel is proclaimed outwardly, but inwardly there is the regenerating work of the Spirit. And the believer has, not at some secondary time, but from the very moment of regeneration, the Spirit of God working in her or his life. And in this text, Paul says, the Spirit. And what the Spirit is doing is a guarantee to us of the home that we have to come. Notice verse 16 in chapter 4. What does Paul say? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is what? Being renewed day by day. And this is the work of the Spirit. He is renewing us inwardly day by day. And it is the Spirit who works through the means of grace and other secondary means, who also is a guarantee. When we see the work of the Spirit in our own souls, there is again and again and again guaranteed for us the reality that there is soon a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, that is coming from God. See, we are groaning in our tents. We are longing to be home, but we are guaranteed of heaven. But then Paul makes this practical, doesn't he? Sometimes it's said this way, when we hear a sermon or when we read a passage of Scripture, we should ask the question, well, now what? Or so what? What are we to do with this? Not that our doing is what saves us, but how do we respond to what we've heard? And Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a master at saying, this is a reality. This is what we are to do. This is what we are to think. This is where we are to look. Notice he does it here in verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes. Well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The fourth reality about us, believer, is that we are confident in our pilgrimage, in our journey. We're confident in our pilgrimage. Notice what he says in verse 6. We are currently absent from the Lord. Paul is not saying that God is nowhere to be found, that God has left us alone, that we've been abandoned by God. No. What he's saying, though, is that we currently don't know the presence of God in our eternal and fixed home the way that we will know it. It's almost as if, as we are in the body here in this life, we're absent from the Lord. We're not face to face with the Lord. But as we walk by faith, we are confident nonetheless, knowing that one day we will be absent from the body and we will be present with the Lord. We're confident in our pilgrimage because the eyes that we use to see are not physical eyes. Look what he says there. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, many of you might have memorized that verse if you grew up going to Sunday school, vacation Bible school. You grew up in a Christian family. You probably heard that quoted correctly and incorrectly multiple times. We walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes, perhaps because it wasn't in context, those words might have been ringing in your ears with kind of a hollow effect. What does that mean? We walk by faith, not by sight. The assumption in this text, in this one verse, is that we still walk. And there is a tool we use to see. But it's not sight. It's faith. It's faith. In this earthly life, our eyes are faith. The preacher in Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a glorious definition of faith, wherein he essentially says to us that faith is the reality that those things that we can't see have become real to us. It's like we see them when no one else sees them. We have this reality where we see the truths of God's Word. We see that we are sinners. We see that Christ is who the Scripture says that He is. Nobody else seems to see it. Nobody else seems to want to look at it. But it has become real to us. And this is how we walk. as we are in this body. Matthew Henry, writing on this passage hundreds of years ago, wrote these words: "All who are designed for heaven hereafter are wrought or prepared for heaven while they are here. The stones of that spiritual building and temple above are squared and fashioned here below. True Christians, if they duly consider the prospect faith gives them of another world, and the good reasons of their hope of blessedness after death, would be comforted under the troubles of life, and supported in the hour of death, they should take courage when they are encountering the last enemy." In keeping with the idea that faith are the very eyes that we have as believers, we see the dying bed of the believer differently. There's something that we can see that the world cannot see. The casket on the stand about to be lowered into the ground in the cemetery, we believers see things that the rest of the world does not see. The Lord is preparing for us, even in those moments, in keeping with His covenant, in keeping with His promise. He's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, even as we stand next to the physical remains of a brother or sister who's gone to be with Him. And the world would say, well, it was a short life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we Christians, strange as we may be with the eyes of faith, are standing there saying, he, she is very much alive. He is with King Jesus. She is with King Jesus, absent from the body, but present with the Lord. And we see that but by faith. So Paul says in verse 8 that there is a longing that we have. We're confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's a truth here for us that we need to at least mention, and that is that when believers die, boys and girls, when a Christian dies, their physical body stops working. Their hearts stop beating. Their lungs stop breathing. But at the moment of death, their soul goes to be with King Jesus. Immediately, they are with the Lord. They're absent from the body, but they are with the Lord. And Christ has promised that when He comes, that believer will come with Him. And Christ will clothe that believer with a glorified body. That dead body will be raised up and made whole and clean and perfect. And the soul of that believer will be joined again with the physical body, the glorified body of that believer, and they will always be with the Lord. But we see this with the eyes of faith. And it produces in us a longing. Oh, we're confident, we're groaning. But it produces in us a longing. A look. Charles Hodge, writing on this very verse, says this: "The Christian's heaven is to be with Christ. For we shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. Into His presence the believer passes as soon as he is absent from the body. And into His likeness the soul is at death immediately transformed." Stop for just a moment and think about the reality of that. A believer who is sealed with the Holy Spirit, bought by the blood of Christ, can enter into a worship service like this, hear the preaching of the Word, come to the Lord's table, and then in the middle of the week, by God's decree, suddenly die. And in that moment, that believer who is still wrestling with pain and sin is immediately transformed into the very image of Christ. Sometimes we think about the reality that there will be no more pain soon. And that's Pauline. That's biblical. But Perhaps we don't reflect as much as we ought on the reality that the very moment that we are with Jesus, we will cease from sin. This is a glorious reality. Is heaven with Christ without sin the goal of your life? Or it's the goal of Paul's. But Hodge continues, "And when at the resurrection the body is made like unto his glorious body, the work of redemption is consummated. Awaiting this consummation, it is an inestimable blessing to be assured that believers, as soon as they are absent from the body, are present with the Lord." So Paul says, we groan in these tense. We long to be in that building that is forever. We are guaranteed of heaven, and it's a guarantee that is given by God Himself, and even the very Spirit working in us now is a guarantee of it. You know that the Lord is sanctifying you? Then press into what Romans 8 says. Those that He justifies, He ultimately glorifies. The Spirit who is at work in you today is the guarantee of the life that is to come soon for you, believer. We're guaranteed of heaven. And the very difficult work of sanctification even now presses us into the reality that the Lord is not done with us. And we walk through this life confident in our pilgrimage. And when we are less confident, we pray, "Lord, strengthen my eyes again. My eyesight has grown dim, Lord. Strengthen my eyesight." What is my eyesight? Faith. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I need to see what is to come again. Make it real to me again today, Lord, for I'm groaning in this tent. But any moment, I will leave this place and go home." And we then walk forward confident that our Lord will take us home. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we live in one house but look to another, as we groan, as we long for that which is to come, give us increased faith. Give us a confidence in our pilgrimage, always looking to Jesus, remembering that even the difficult work that you're doing in our hearts of sanctification now is a sign pointing us that you are preparing us for that eternal house that is not made with hands, that comes from above, made by God Himself. Help us, O Lord, in this hope. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.